Samuel chapter number 6, 2 Samuel chapter number 6 this evening. Continuing in our series we started several weeks ago entitled A Summer and a Fall of Praise, really learning about this idea of worship. We're continue with that thought today. And we're going to read just a couple of verses in just a few moments to get us started, and then we'll see how time goes from that. I think most of us recognize that worship is a very important priority. It ought to be an important priority in our life. And sometimes, though, we know it's an important priority, but we struggle to express this idea of worship. Maybe it's because of our personalities. Maybe it's because of the background. If you're from the north, oftentimes we don't like to express ourselves very much in worship. But down south, they shout hallelujah. They wave hankies. They run around the church. I've heard of pastors or evangelists actually walking on top of the pews. I don't recommend that, and I wouldn't do that. But I'm just saying, sometimes down south, they're not afraid to express their thoughts of worship. Maybe it's because of traditions. Maybe your parents were quiet when they worshiped, and maybe they were loud, and so you're loud. And so we just struggle sometimes to express our praise and worship of God. But expressing praise literally is a vital part of our worship, because God's presence is made evident when we praise Him. If we just sit here in church and we don't say anything, there's no evidence, really, that we're worshiping God. Now, we can worship God without having a visible outward sign of worship. I do understand that. But it does say something about it. When we worship God, we raise our hand and we say hallelujah or amen, or that was wonderful, preacher. That's good, preach it, or sing that song again. It was about the blood, or we need to win more souls to Christ. Whatever the Lord moves you to do is a wonderful thing. But it's an outward sign, and it's evidence of that we're praising and worshiping Him. I'm reminded of Psalm 22 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You see, the truth of this matter is that God inhabits our praise. He desires our praise, and we are commanded to praise Him. I think if you were to look at this passage of Scripture, it might be familiar to some of you, particularly with verse number 14, of chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's just read that. The Bible said, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." And so I think we are familiar with this verse. And listen, I'm not preaching about dancing tonight. I was saved in the era when anything close to what David did, even though he was doing it in a worship atmosphere, was considered taboo. And my pastor would tell me this when I got saved. He said, "David, remember, we're Baptists, and Baptists don't dance." And that just kind of stuck with me. Now, there's nothing wrong with like waltzing and things like that, but it's the other kind of dancing, really, that leads to bad behavior. And this text this evening is not about dancing. I'm not preaching on the evils of dancing, although we could do that and stay here for a couple weeks, but rather I'm speaking about our desire to express this area of worship to God Himself. And I pray that we all learn to worship God in such a way that we won't be able to sit still. I think it's good when someone says, "Amen, Pastor. Glory, hallelujah. What a wonderful song that is." I'm not for clapping after someone sings. You know that, and I made mention of that before. Now, when little children sing, we can clap because that's what they understand. But adults, we know, we don't sing, we don't minister, we don't preach, we don't do puppet shows, we don't do anything to receive glory upon ourselves. We want all the glory to be given to the Lord. And that's why we could say, "Glory to God, that was wonderful." Or, "Amen, sing that song next week," or, you know, something along that way as well. I want us to get to this point where we begin to worship God in such a way that we just don't sit still in our worship. Again, I'm going to use my mother-in-law because she's not here. She's in heaven. She's really, really rejoicing and worshiping up in heaven. But listen, she had no qualms about standing up and worshiping in the Lord. It didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter because she wasn't doing it for them. She was doing it for God. Amen. And if that embarrassed you, I'm sorry for you. It didn't embarrass me. Even though she was my mother-in-law, I was thankful that someone was worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I know what you're thinking. "Pastor, you're scaring me now, people are going to start jumping up and down and screaming and hollering. No, I think everything should be done in decently and in order in the house of the Lord. Amen. And even different types of services, sometimes the expression of our worship will be different in one type of meeting than in another type of meeting. So let's read as we continue with this thought tonight, the expression of praise. We begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll just read for the sake of time. We'll just start with verses 1 through 11, but we'll be looking at the whole chapter, and as we move along, if we get through with one part, we'll read again. So I do need someone to read verses 1 and 2 tonight. Who would read that for the pastor? Verses 1 and 2. All right, David, who would read verses 3 and 4? 3 and 4. All right. Who would read 5 and 6, June? 7 and 8. Who would read 7 and 8? Anybody on this side? 7, 8, Diana. John, 7, 8. Would you read 9 and 10? And who would finish up verse 11? Just one. All right, Debbie. Let's go ahead and read, and then we'll pray.
Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. His name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, as well as between the cherubim.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Father. Surely this Scripture is not new to most of us, Father, but Father, I pray that we'll glean from this passage tonight as we continue down through the rest of the chapter in the next service. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would help us in this area of worship this evening, Father. Help us to understand this expression of praise as David did, Father. And may we, Father, not be so fearful of expressing praise and worship outwardly, Father. It's an outward manifestation of what you have spoken to our hearts about inwardly. So, Father, I pray, again, for someone who needs to be saved, Father, they might be saved. I pray for those who are sick and recovering. I think of Ed, Father, recovering from his knee surgery. And, Father, we pray for Bobby as he recovers from his heart surgery, Father. Watch over those that some are here today, Father, just do not feel well. So, Lord, I pray you might touch their body. Be with us this evening, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this evening, number one, the dance of King David. The dance of King David. Again, I want to remind you that this is not a sensual dance of King David. It was a worshipful dance that he did. He did it to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So in verses 1 through 11, notice the sin of Uzzah. The Ark of the Covenant was more than just a prop from an Indiana Jones movie. Oftentimes, you know, we have become so callous watching the Indiana Jones movies, watching the other movies, the Ark of the Covenant, and we think, oh yeah, there it was, and there it is. And listen, we need to understand that it to the nation of Israel, and ought to be to us as well. It was more than just some prop. For Israel, it was the tangible presence of God. And their enemies, the Philistines, achieved a major victory when they took it. And you have to go all the way back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 5, to really get an understanding of the battle that took place that day. The Philistines, when they captured the Ark of the Covenant, they placed it in a temple that was dedicated to their god of Dagon. And as the Lord so fitly allowed it to happen, Dagon, their god, their false god, kept bowing down every day to the front of the Ark of the Covenant. From there, the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 8, they took the city, they took the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Gath. And when they got there, the Bible tells us that the citizens were afflicted with tumors. And then because of that, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant to Ekron. And then the Bible says death filled the city and great panic came to the city of Ekron in 1 Samuel 6 and verse number 7. And then we find that finally the Philistines returned the Ark to the nation of Israel, again in 1 Samuel 6 and verse number 7. And they took it to Israel by putting it on a new cart. And somehow it was hidden away and forgotten in the nation of Israel for about 80 years. I think I find it pretty interesting that the symbol of worship of the nation of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, the one that God had directed for them to build and to carry these four or five things in there to be of great importance to them, once they got it back, it was hidden away and forgotten about. I find it very interesting. For two generations of people, they had the Ark of the Covenant there, but it was hid away. So as we begin here in chapter number 6 in 2 Samuel, we see King David's plan to restore the Ark back to its rightful place in the center of Israel's national worship. So literally, he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring it back to where it should have been. So David took, the Bible said, 30,000 choice men to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle where it belonged. And there, the Bible said in verse number 3, they made a big mistake. The Bible says this: so they set the Ark of God on a new cart. You might not realize this, but God took the worship of Israel very seriously. He gave them very specific instructions on how to worship, when to worship, why they should worship. And so God took the worship of himself to the nation of Israel very seriously. And these pagan Philistines might have gotten away with sending the ark back home in a new cart, which they did. But God's people, the nation of Israel, should have known better than to transport the Ark of the Covenant, even in a brand new ark. God was very particular about the movement. If you study in the book of Exodus and learn about the tabernacle and all that it was, God was very explicit on who was to carry this and who was to do this and even where each nation of Israel was to camp around there. And so the movement of the tabernacle, the movement of the ark, God gave very particular instructions on how they ought to do that. And by the way, let me just say this is free. He gives you and I very particular instructions as well, how you and I ought to move in this world that we live in. And our trouble is that we don't take the time to read. We don't take time to heed. We don't take the time to meditate upon God's word, to learn how that we ought to move within him, to be pleasing to him. So as we think about the movement of the ark, you know as well as I do that the ark was only to be carried by the priests, and then only with special poles or staves. And as the ark was moved from verse number 4, notice what the Bible said: and Ahio went before the ark, and Uzzah walked along beside it. Now, there's nothing wrong with Ahio walking before the ark. There's nothing wrong with Uzzah walking alongside the ark. What was wrong was they put it in a new cart instead of being carried by the staves or those long sticks. Notice what happened in verse 5. verse 5 states, David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord. They were having a grand old time. They were thinking, okay, finally, after two generations, we're going to have the ark back where it needs to be. They were excited. They were worshiping. They were having a good old time in the Lord, so to speak. But then notice, as the parade came to Nacon's threshing floor, the Bible said it seems that the oxen stumbled in the first part of verse number 6. And fearing that the ark was going to fall over or fall off that new cart, Uzzah put out his hand, and the Bible said, and took hold of it to steady it. Now you think, well, good job. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you did that, because it would have been terrible if the ark would have crashed down to the ground. But immediately notice this. In verse 7, God's anger was kindled against Uzzah in verse 7. You see, why was he so mad? Well, he was mad, number one, because they were transporting it wrongly. And then number two, because Uzzah took his filthy, dirty hands and touched that which was holy. Remember, the ark was the visible presence of God inside the holies of holies in the tabernacle. And because of that, the Bible said that God smote him there. I mean, just imagine that. He was trying to do something good. He thought he was doing right. But listen, lesson for you and I. Just because we think it's right, if it's not right by this book, it is not right. Amen. And so we find that Uzzah thought he was doing something right, thought he was doing something good for God. But in the end, he was not. His unholiness touched the set apart of the Ark of the Covenant. Notice, David's reply was filled with fear and also anger. Look in verse number 9. We see in verse number 9, the Bible tells us in verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So we see immediately that he was anger, he had anger and fear. Fear because of what just happened. And as a result, we find in verse number 10 that he said, I'm not taking the ark anywhere. I'm going to leave it right where it is. And he was angry because he felt that God was so harsh. And he said that, and David was afraid that day. He said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? He was afraid. And he was angry, verse 8, and David displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. So he was angry, and he was not only angry, he was fearful. So what did he do? Verse 11, the first part of the verse tells us, he left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom for some 3 months. And while it was there, guess what happened? The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and the second part of verse number 11. So first we see the sin of Uzzah, but then notice secondly tonight, we notice the celebration of David in verses 12 through verse number 15. Who would read that for us tonight? Verses 12 through verse number 15. All right, David, thank you. All right. Thank you, brother. So when David, as we think about the celebration of David, when David learned that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom because the ark was there, he desired again to want to bring the ark to Jerusalem to put it in the tabernacle in verse number 12. So it made sense that if the ark was in Jerusalem, the nation would be blessed. And so he went and he brought up the ark of God. And notice in the second part of verse number 12, it says, with gladness. And once again, just as the first time, there was great joy, there was praise, there was worship, there was singing and dancing, there was a worshipful parade that they started several months ago, has now had resumed again. And notice in verse 13, the Bible said they'd only moved the ark about 6 paces when David stopped and sacrifice oxen and fatted sheep. I began to think about that. Six paces, everyone's together. They're having a wonderful time of a worshipful celebration, and they move six steps, and then they stop. Perhaps they did that because of God's favor was allowing them to move. Because before, remember, after Uzzah touched the ark, they just left it basically right where it was. And David was fearful, and he was angry and afraid to move the ark. So maybe they just stopped and wanted to worship God for allowing them to move the ark. Perhaps maybe they stopped to really just make sure that they were still right with God. Maybe the sacrifices that they made perhaps might have been a sin offering. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Perhaps it was this, that they were doing it just to make sure that they were moving this Ark of the Covenant for the right reason. And just a fun fact, they were going to have to move the Ark about 12 miles. That's a long way to carry a golden box with a couple of priests, 12 miles. Can you imagine how long that would have taken them to do it? And they're praising and worshiping and leaping and dancing just the whole time as they did it. So in verse number 14, as the procession proceeds along, we find that the Bible said David danced before the Lord. Now notice this part. I this really stood out to me. With all his might. That means that he did what he did to worship God. He did it with every part and every fiber of his being. Kind of reminds us sometimes, maybe not so much in worship, although it could be true in worship, when God has us have a task to do. Maybe it's a ministry task. Maybe it's a service task. Maybe it's in witnessing. Do we do like David? The Bible says about David, do we do with all our might? Or do we go about doing it half-heartedly? And I think so many times we're guilty of our service for the Lord just half-heartedly doing it. So when we pass out these for our fall campaign of Hampton to Heaven, how are you going to do it? You're going to say, oh, well, we got to hang these flyers out again. Or we're going to go out and say, well, glory to God, we got another 100 houses today that we can hang these door hangers on. And I'm praying as I put everyone on that someone's going to get saved, that someone's going to read it, and God's going to give the increase for our labors here at Sharon Baptist Church. But, you know, most of the time when we labor for the Lord, we don't labor like that. We like to relish in what God does. And after we do it and say somebody comes to church and Pastor James says, well, hey, how'd you find out about our church? And they say, well, someone came by my street, so-and-so, number 10 Downing Street, and put a flyer on. And that person said, oh, that was me. Then you're all excited, amen. But listen, we ought to be excited while we're doing the work and let the outcome of the work that God has entrusted us to do, leave it up to him. Maybe there'll be visible fruit. Maybe there won't be visible fruit. But the truth is, all the fruit's still going to bound to your account, and you get credit just for doing it with the right heart and the right attitude. David served him with all his might. If you think about it, this is not the very first time we read in the Old Testament about someone who danced in a celebration worship. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 5, in verse number 20, we find that all the women of Israel dance with Miriam at the crossing of the Red Sea. And the Bible says, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. You see, this kind of dancing that David did, that Miriam and the prophetess did, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, did, they did it particularly on military victories. And God did a great work at the Red Sea, and they were just worshiping him. So as this procession went on with King David, there was a lot of shouting. The Bible says there was a sound of trumpets. And I kept thinking this, celebration, worship at its finest was happening here this day. You know, the truth of the matter is when we do things the way that God wants us to do it, we have reason to celebrate. David, the nation of Israel, were now having it carried by the Levites, the Ark of the Covenant by the Levites, and God had blessed them. They stopped and they worshiped, giving thanks to God, and God blessed them. They were have joy in their hearts because of that. Boy, at this point we find that David really doesn't care what others think. He's in his own headspace, you might say today. He's in his own headspace. He's worshiping God. He's thanking God, having a wonderful time. And if you were to study this, you would have found out that literally David humbles himself and removes his royal robes that he could wear as a king, and he puts on a linen ephod, the Bible said. And that linen ephod was simply this, a sleeveless garment, a priestly robe that reached down below the hip, down towards the knees, and it was usually worn by the priests as they officiated before the altar. And so David begins to whirl around the heart, rejoicing in its arrival as it gets towards Jerusalem. Again, I want to remind you, this is not some sensual, some seductive, sexy dancing that they do today that stirs emotions and stirs up people's sex drives and gets their hormones shooting up to the moon. What David was doing was actually a wholesome celebration. He was thanking God, worshiping God for allowing the ark to come back home again. If you really want to put it this way, you would say this: David had a burning heart for the Lord, and his actions were done to give honor and glory to God himself. But unfortunately, as it is in David's life, sometimes in our life as well, not everyone sees that kind of worship in that same manner. Look at verse 17. So they put the ark in the place, the Bible says, in the midst of the tabernacle, and they offered more, guess what, offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Then David blessed the people and gave everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. What were they doing? They were having dinner on the grounds of the tabernacle. That's what they were doing. They were having a feast. They were celebrating. They were having a fellowship time. Well, I think time will allow us to stop here today. And we'll pick up with this thought next week. And not only do we see the sin of Uzzah and the celebration of David, but next week we'll look at verses 16 and 20 through 23, and we'll see the criticism of Michael. And that's the way it is. When some people worship, someone is always going to have an eye out and say, hey, what you're doing is completely wrong. So we'll close here tonight, and we'll pick this up.